We're going to finish these messages up on Simon Peter tonight, and God willing, next Sunday night I want to start those messages on music and singing for you. And this is just not, you know, it's bad, don't do it, and that's it, go home. It's not that at all. And if you have an interest in this thing, and you have teenagers, and they've got, they've got John Lennon hid under the bed, or, you know, he died by the violence he produced, if you want to know about that guy. He produced and he died by it, went to hell by it too. And if you're really interested in this subject, I believe you'll find these messages very helpful. We gave them all over South Africa. I gave them before the military. I gave them before members of parliament. I gave them before, what's the guy in Transkei? Chief Kazuma Tanzima, and all the black parliament of the great Transkei down in the southern end of Africa. And for the black people there, it's something for them, because they've come out of a thorough demonic background with a scrambled type of music. So, the Lord willing, we'll start on that next Sunday night for you. All right, I want to read just a couple of verses, and then we're going to pick it up and go right on with it and finish it up tonight. In Acts chapter 1, now in verse 1, Luke addresses the fellow to whom he sends his book. He's called Theophilus. In the book of Luke, he called him Excellent. That's a political title. And so Luke writes one of the longest tracts in the world. He wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts, a tract to a friend. He says, the former treatise, now that's in the book of Luke, the former things I've written are in the book of Luke, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Here's what we're after. To whom, that's to the apostles whom he had chosen. Judas was out of it. To these 11 apostles, Jesus showed himself alive after his passion. Passion here means suffering. Doesn't mean the other kind. Jesus showed himself alive to his apostles after his suffering by many infallible or unmistakable proofs. All right, that's what we're after tonight. And we'll pick it up and go from there. Now, we have been looking at trying to answer the question, why did Peter close out his last book in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18? Why did Peter close it out by telling the whole world they needed to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Well, I think as much as we've gone over and some of the things that we've covered, surely you who've given half interest, you ought to know why he said that. We pointed out to you that the only way really to try and discover, if possible, why Peter said that was to go back and review his life and see if we could pick up anything in his turbulent life that would prompt him to say that at the end of that life. It's amazing what comes out of men on the deathbed when they got time to die. Years ago, back in the early 50s, we were building a church down in Middle Tennessee, Temple Baptist Church in Lebanon. That church still helps us today. And there was a fellow there with a lovely wife and twin girls. You know, it sort of came across he was secretly a macho, you know, Casanova, you know, it secretly came across. And anyway, he went off somewhere to do a job down in Mississippi and fell sick and was dying, he thought, the doctor said, and they flew his wife in. And you should have heard the things he confessed to his wife, and he didn't die. You got it, haven't you? He didn't die. Yeah, he wished he did all right after he got through, but he didn't. Well, the Lord works some things around, doesn't he? Well, we've looked at Peter from his first meeting with Jesus. Where we are now, it's been several years ago. It was in John 1. His brother Andrew, who had just spent the night with Christ, found Peter the next morning and brought him and introduced him to Jesus. Apparently, that's the first meeting of this rough, tough fisherman from 90 miles up the road. Jesus looked at him and said, you're Simon, your father's name is Jonah. And he said, you know, you're going to be a stone. You will be a stone. Now that was the first thing Christ said to him. And then we picked up Simon Peter from there. We haven't got all the places. I think I've picked out the major ones. And we've tracked the life of Peter right along, vacillating back and forth from fishing, making a living to preaching, fishing, making a living, until finally, as we use our term, full-time service. He's following Christ. Now it's all over. We've talked about Peter the night before the morning of the cross in the upper room, where Jesus told him the devil desired to have him that he may sift him as wheat. Christ didn't say that to his good disciples. He didn't say that to those fellows of whom the Bible says never caused him a problem. But he said that to the fellow who was always in his hair. That ought to encourage us, if you really look at it right. We feel like because we don't smoke and we don't chew and we don't spit and we don't do, we feel like, you know, God's real lucky to have us on his side and we're doing a great job for him. And here's Christ saying nothing about those guys. Christ is saying, Peter, you're really in a mess, but I still want you. And I prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. Well, Peter paid no attention to that. Then down in the Garden of Gethsemane, a couple of hours later, the bands of the cohort, 600 Roman soldiers led by Judas and temple police, they come to arrest the Savior. And Peter whips out his Barlow pocket knife. Well, that's what we'll call it. I doubt they had Barlow in those days. You old-timers know what a Barlow pocket knife is. Anyhow, whipped out, the Greek word is a sacrificial knife. It's not a sword. And chopped off the fellow's ear. We talked about that. Christ is arrested, taken away, and somehow Peter pops up again way over there at the west end of the city in the houses of Annas and Caiaphas, that rogue, crooked, good-for-nothing scoundrel's father-in-law, son-in-law, double priesthood set up. And Peter's there. We talked about it last week where Peter three times denied the Savior. And when he denied him, that old fisherman's language came out of his vocabulary. Remember it? Isn't it amazing? God forgives us of sin and cleanses us from it, and yet in our consciousnesses, now your conscience is your memory. Your conscience is what you know. It's not a little preacher on the inside talking to you. That's what these psychiatrists tell people. Your conscience is what you know, and that's what's bothering some of you, is what you know. Okay? Killing you. And out of Peter's conscience, all that comes out. I still remember dirty jokes I heard as a 10-year-old boy pitching hay up on a wagon pulled by mules in the hayfields. Those tough farmers. I still remember them. I've been saved. I've been forgiven. They're still there. They're embedded in my conscience, in my memory, in my knowledge. And they fly out at the most horrific times, don't they, fellas? You be sitting in church and bam, Pandora's box opens. And out comes about the dirtiest one you ever heard. Now, a lot of Christians will have a nervous breakdown, so I'm not saved because that didn't happen. Because that happened, I've never known Christ. No, no. You've got it just the exact opposite. And here's Peter cursing, swearing, denying Christ. Now, as a fisherman, I remember Billy the Bat in Australia, where Auckland Creek ran into Gladstone there on the coast of Queensland. I remember Frank Manning. Frank Manning was a fisherman. If I ever tried to win a man to the Lord, I tried Frank Manning. He threatened to beat me up. He threatened to throw me in. I knew he was going to do it. He threatened to throw me in Auckland Creek. I said, go ahead. You'll jump in after me because you're not going to let me drown. And as far as I know, Frank died without Christ. I have seen Frank get mad in the language that... Now, this is Australian cursing to an extent is greatly different from American cursing. And the things that would come out of Frank Manning. And when it was all over, oh, Reverend, excuse me, I didn't mean to say that, I just lost control. Now, that's how you got to picture Peter. Now, this is how Peter closed off with Christ, cursing and swearing and denying him. And when they brought Jesus out to put him in prison, it says, Christ looked at him. And he went out and wept bitterly. Remember that? Now, the Savior has died. The Lord Jesus has died. And Peter's got this on his conscience. Christ told him what he's going to do, but, you know, full of hot air, he had to have the last word, waving that pocket knife around, oh boy, I'll show him, you know. And yet, how God used that man later on, it's fantastic. There's hope for every one of us. I heard old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. say one time, if Balaam's ass could preach, we all ought to be in line behind him. Isn't that true? Should be in line behind him. There's hope for all of us. Now, what we want to do tonight in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3 is a verse that I've talked to you about several times over and over here, where it said, when Christ rose from the dead, he walked the earth 40 days and nights and showed himself alive. Hey, Bo, what's happened here, Jeff? That's it. I think it's my fault. Okay. Can you see that? Huh? Quit moving it, huh? Okay. I said quit moving. Now, I want to show you here this 40 days and nights. Now, remember, Peter, his last words to Christ were bad words. And Peter's got this on his conscience. Now, Luke tells us Christ walked the earth 40 days and nights. Now, let me show you something here that's usually missed. Most commentaries missed it. I picked up. All right, you can see here, Christ died 3 days and nights, and he rose from the dead. Now, all of you know that most of you know that in the second chapter of Acts is the day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost means 50th day. Pentagon, five corners. All right? Pentateuch, five. Pente is Greek for five. All right? And Pentecosmos, 5 days. Cosmos, the world, days. All right? And most of you know that Pentecost in Acts 2 is 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. So, Christ rose from the dead there. Here's our line right across. From the time Christ rose from the dead, it is exactly 50 days at Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was held for one day. It was always held in June. It's still held in June today by Orthodox Jews. You find the scriptures for it in Luke 20. Well, I've got them down here, Luke 23. Now, notice real careful. All right, Christ died and Christ rose from the dead. Now, the Bible says that Jesus walked the earth how many days and nights? Tell me. How many? All right. Christ walked the earth 40 days and nights. Now, that means when Christ went back to heaven, we have how many more days left till Pentecost? 10. He walked the earth 40 days and nights. Here's where it ends here. Right there. 10 days. 40 days and nights. And during those 40 days and nights, he appeared at least, probably 12, but at least 11 times. And during those 40 days and nights, he had one job in mind. And that was to convince all his followers that he had really risen from the dead. So that tells me again that everything he had said about it, though they didn't cast it aside, they didn't understand it. And finally, it's like a picture coming in focus, like the pictures of the puzzle being put together. Now, we've got to remember that the Holy Spirit came in his fullness and in his power on the day of Pentecost. We've got to remember that when Christ was walking with his disciples and preaching to them, in a unique sense, they didn't need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. They had him. Therefore, Jesus ascends back to heaven on the 40th day. The Holy Spirit doesn't come till the 50th day. Now watch it. So they've got 10 days. They don't have Christ and they don't have the Holy Spirit. If I could say it this way, they've got 10 days of hell on earth. Because Christ has gone and the Holy Spirit in his... I'm not saying he wasn't around. The Holy Spirit hasn't come down. And they've got 10 days here of hell. Now, during these 40 days and nights, 11 times, he appeared as a gardener. We're going to talk about one on the shores of Galilee. He appeared on the road to Emmaus. He appeared twice in the upper room. He appeared twice up at Galilee. He appeared to James. He appeared to 500 at once and so on down the line. But the picture I want you to get now, the 40 days and nights are over. He's appeared 11 times. Now, these disciples are so confused, they don't know what's going on. They know they haven't seen a ghost. They know Christ is risen from the dead. But all of them have lived long enough to know people don't come back from the dead. We've all lived that long to know that, haven't we? They know that, but this fellow has. And he's appeared to him, now he goes back. All right, it was during this period of time, during somewhere in here, that Peter, down in Jerusalem, said, look, I'm going back up home to Galilee.
I'm going back up north 90 miles, one way, 180 miles round trip. Down here in Jerusalem, Peter said, look, fellas, he said, I'm going back up there, back up home. Now let me show you the next map here real quickly, if I can find it. All right. Nope, boy, that's a beauty. Phew. Stand on your head and upside down. There we go. All right, now look at this one. Oh, well, crawl up on the ceiling. Now, a lot of these are Australian transparencies, and they're bigger than American. That's one thing they got bigger than us. They're transparent. All right? If I can show you this here, well, I've still got it up in the... Okay, now let me show you this. Now, remember, down here is Jerusalem. Right here, Jerusalem. And Christ died, Christ buried, Christ rose, Christ... most of his appearances were down here. Now, before the 50 days of Pentecost came, Peter got together with some of his fishing pals and apostle pals, and they walked that 90 miles back up here to the Sea of Galilee. Here they are up here now. Now, they're not down here. They're up here. All right, turn to John chapter 21, if you will, please. John 21. All right, Matthew, Mark, well, just reverse over and you'll pick it up there, just a couple of feet back. John 21. Now remember, this is during, apparently, it's somewhere during the 40 or 50 days, apparently during the last 10 days, apparently. We know it's somewhere in the 50 days, probably the last 10. All right, look at John 21 and verse 1. After these things, the things in the chapter before, that's where you learn to read your Bible, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Now remember, they had three names. Tiberius was a Roman emperor who ruled from 14 to 37. He ruled when Christ was a teenage boy. He ruled when Christ was crucified, Tiberius. In some of our studies, I'm going to show you a picture of Tiberius. I've got all their pictures. You can even see the color of their eyes. You don't believe that, do you? I've got them in the stone bust, better than any Kodak ever made. They've been around 2,000 years. You should see this fellow. He's got a face of steel. And so the Roman Senate decreed to name the Sea of Galilee after Tiberius. We've got the exact date we did that, so we know when John wrote that book after. You see how to critically examine the Bible? You see how to critically handle the Bible? You know, the unbelievers say, John did write that. They said, John didn't really write that. Somebody wrote that about 200 years after Jesus went back to heaven. That's what they say. But here, Galilee is called Tiberias, and we know the Roman Senate gave permission to change Galilee to Tiberias in the year 40. Isn't that interesting? And people say, how do you get all those things? Just like that. A simple little fact like that. So here they are. They're not down here in Jerusalem anymore. They're up here at Galilee. It's called Tiberias, it's called Galilee, and it's called Gennesaret. It has three names in your Bible. Same place, three names. Now, this is Peter's home. He's from, anybody remember where he's from? Brooklyn or Chicago? Don't say Brooklyn. Well, almost, just down the road. He's from Bethsaida. That's where he's from, which is the house of fishermen. House of fish, that's where he's from. So Peter goes back home up there. Now, it's during this period. No Christ, no Holy Spirit. And Peter goes up there, and I'm going to ad lib until we get to the last part. Peter had six of the apostles with him. Him make seven. And when he got up there, you can read it, he said, I'm going fishing. And they said, we're going with you, Peter. Now, he hasn't said that in a long time. He hasn't said that for a couple of years. Because he's supposed to have been fishing for who? Men. But you know, the one in whom he hung his hopes as Israel's Messiah, the one who's going to destroy the Romans and bring in the glorious everlasting literal kingdom, has been crucified. And as I tried to point out to you last week, if you can imagine how their faces must have fallen to the floor. You ever notice where it says their faces fell, their countenance fell? That's a good expression. And I'll tell you what, when Peter and his pals walked that 90 miles up to Galilee, they weren't telling any fisherman jokes. They didn't have any Larson calendar jokes. As they were walking back up the road, they were a sad lot. And when they got up there, Peter said, I'm going fishing. And they said, we're going with you. Well, it's almost a repeat of 2 years and 6 months ago. They fished all night and caught nothing. But back in Luke 5, the Savior said, go out in the deep, let your nets down, for a draw. At that time, the nets break and the boat sank. They're going to have a repeat performance, but reverse consequences. And so as they're bringing the nets in, they're getting closer to the shore, and there's somebody standing on the shore. They said, "Who is that man on the shore so early?" And John looks and said, "It's the Lord. It's the Savior." Now, the Bible says Peter was naked. I had a man to phone me from Georgia about this text last night. Let me tell you something. In this society, they didn't wear underclothes like we wear. Our underclothes are a Western invention. In this society, they wore an outer garment, heavy and thick, made of wool or goat's hair, sheepskin, and they wore an undergarment, sort of like a singlet or a t-shirt, but long, made of flax or linen, very light, wouldn't perspiration wouldn't mix with it, and it was a long thing. Now, in the Bible, when it says Isaiah was naked and walked naked for 3 years before the people, when it says Peter was naked, it means he was standing, we'll say, in his nightgown. And it's amazing that they considered being naked in that. You know, people today, women can wear a shoestring and a man a wristwatch and he's not naked. You know what I'm talking about? Like some of these Christian camps. We got our dress restrictions. Yes, sir, everybody wear a wristwatch and you're accepted. That's about how, you know. I know that's taking it a bit far, but you understand what I'm shooting at, don't you? And so when Peter was naked, that means Peter had on the undergarment, and he was so ashamed for the Lord to see him like that, he jumped into the ocean. Now they brought the nets to shore. Now what Jesus asked, look at John 21 and verse 10, if you will. John 21, 10. "And Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which you have now caught." Now 2 years and 4 or 5 months later, the nets broke and all the fish got away. Now the nets don't break. And don't you tell me Peter's not saying it. James and John were with him. It says so up in verse 2. He said, "Hey, boys, you remember what happened a few years ago? All right, look at verse 11. Simon Peter, here he is. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. Now, for a fish to be called a great fish by professional fishermen, he's a great fish. These guys pulled him out bigger than David Nordyke. And that wasn't a great fish. I'm telling you. They'd been doing this. They knew every fish there. They'd caught them all. And now they were great. Now, the fish were so great, John, writing this book 20 years later, still remembers how many was in the net. They counted them. Well, read it. Let's see. Verse 11. "Simon Peter went up and drew the net full of great fishes, and 153, and for all there were so many, yet the net was not broken." Back over in Luke 5, 6, the net broke. Here the net doesn't break. It's reversed. Now just a moment, forget all about the fishing. Can you imagine what these men are thinking? You know, it's like somebody that you owe a debt to or owe a bill to. Now if you got any conscience, a lot of people don't have any conscience. I mean, they could run over there. Their granny, and just say, "See you later, granny." But some people have conscience. It's like somebody that you owe a debt to and owe a bill to, and you've been beating them, and you have no intention of paying them, and you see them coming down the street on your side. You know what you're going to do? You're going to duck in here, or duck over there, or try to hide. Old conscience goes to talking here. And if you can imagine how the consciousnesses of these seven men, their hearts must have been thumping in their chest. It's the Savior. The net's full. They bring their nets to shore, draw the fish in, and the fish are flopping around like junior whales on the shore. And they look. Now, they're not going up and say, "Hi, Lord, how you doing? I knew it was you." Would you have done that? Huh? Why, you'd have been like, "I've been laying in the sand with 3 heart attacks. That's where I would have been. I can promise you that." And they looked over there, and Jesus, they looked, and there's bread and fish on the fire. And Jesus said, "Come and dine." We sang that here today. "Come and dine." And they went over to eat. Now we have no. Now they're eating, and all we can hear is, somebody look up at him. You can imagine. They weren't talking, "Hey Lord, remember we raised Lazarus from the dead." Wasn't that. You got to remember, dead men don't come back. This one did. And you can imagine, these men, they can't put this together with what they've been taught about a Messiah and a kingdom. Now, the fellow that Jesus addresses, 98% of this little, the conversation that's recorded here, is to Peter. And I'm going to read that in just a few comments. All right, look at verse 15, if you will, please. Now, this is the background, and it's early in the morning, and they're having their breakfast, we'll call it. Well, the Methodists call it that. Verse 15. So when they had dined, when it's over, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas. Now, he'd heard that way over 2 years ago. You're the son of Jonah. That's coming back again. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, if you want to know what these are the other six men. I've heard preachers say he's talking about the fishing nets. Don't be silly. He's talking about the other six men because, listen, almost 50 days ago in the upper room, they said, we all love you, we'll all die for you. But Peter was leading the crowd, leading the horses. We'll all look out and go to jail, blah, blah, blah. They said, oh, Lord, we'll do this. And Jesus looks, here's what he's saying between the lines. Peter, remember about 40 days ago, whatever, in that room, you said you love me more than these? Look, you're talking about being fried in your own oil. Boy, he's being fried in it. Very courteously, he said, Simon, do you love me more than James and John sitting here? Than these other six men? Now, the issue with Peter is the issue with us. Do we love God? The issue with Peter is the issue with an old man like me, young married couples, or young people like you, or boys and girls like you. The root of our unwillingness or our stubbornness springs from the fact we don't really love Him. That's a root. Now you can come around here chewing, your hands down in your pocket all the way to your shoes and all that bin or whatever. Look, the root to it is this. When you love somebody, you go all the way for them. All the way. Every married man in this house with a wife and our family knows what I'm talking about. He might not express things the best, but at the end of the road, he'd step out and say, I'll die for them. Let them go. That's love. Do you want some of you have such hang-ups about little sins? You don't really love Christ. If you'd ever let it, listen, which is more? That thing that's poisoning you gradually, or loving Him. Loving Christ. Simon, do you love me more than thee? Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. See? And I'm not interested in the Greek play. I'm not interested in that at all. Thou knowest I love thee. Look what Christ said. Not a portion of 15. He said, feed my lambs. Now that means Jesus had a flock of 150 lambs out on the other side of Perea grazing. Peter's supposed to go over there and take them some Purina lamb food. Come on, man. I had an Australian farmer to come to me one time and ask me that. Named Roy Marbach. That man's a million miles away from God now. And Roy Marbach came to me and he said, does that mean Jesus, where did Christ have a flock? Roy Marbach thought it meant little sheep, you know, wagging their tails behind them. That kind. Now, when Jesus told Peter, feed my lambs, I want to tell you, there's no explanation given. Peter knew exactly what he's talking about. That means already in prior conversation, Christ had explained it. If Peter hadn't known what he's talking about, he said, lambs, excuse me. Now, I know this bloke, this guy, he would have butted in all the way. He'd have been a gatecrasher. Lamb, what are you talking about, Lord? I don't know what you mean. Peter knew exactly what he was talking about. Feed my lambs. It's interesting, he started with the lambs, the little ones. All right? Look at verse 16. Jesus saith unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas. Well, he's heard this again. Lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Probaton, grown sheep. Feed my sheep. Now the Pope, in all respect, the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church says he succeeded from Peter the first Pope. Now, I don't know how they figure that. Peter was married because Jesus healed his mother-in-law. The only way you get a mother-in-law is marry a daughter. I mean, is that the way it works? That's how it used to work. And so the Pope takes that verse and he says, see, Christ told the first Pope,
that he alone can feed the lambs and feed the sheep. So therefore, over the years, all the succeeding popes up to this one now, you've got to come in our church so I can feed you, as the commission has been handed down from Simon. I've heard Catholics say that to me in Australia. I could write a book on it so many times. They really believe that. Feed my sheep. Verse 17, the latter portion of verse 16. He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. 17, Jesus saith him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved. Now, we're getting somewhere. I'm going to tell you something. When we get grieved about our sins, the Lord's going to get somewhere with us. It took three times around to get him grieved. Three times around to get him grieved. Now, grieved doesn't mean that. It means he was, Lord, help me, I can't handle this any longer. That's really what it's saying here about him. And with many of us, God has to come, the Holy Spirit has to come, and the preacher has to do this, that, and the other. And look, are we grieved? Grieved about our sin? Oh, my. He was grieved. And he said, Yea, Lord. Thou knowest all things. Now he's talking. Hey, wait a minute. What was it? 50? 52 days before, when Christ preached that great message about the end, so forth, Jesus said, No man knows the day of my coming, not even me. Now he knows all things. He's risen in a glorified body. The limits of the flesh are gone. And the fullness of God. Listen, when Christ came in this world, a lot of theological textbook talks about what Christ laid down. He laid down this part of equality with God, and he laid down this part of equality with God. I want to tell you something. When Christ put himself into the body of a baby and was born in that baby into this world, Christ did not lay down any equality with God. He maintained them all. He just chose not to use them. Now you need to get that. If he laid down any equality with God, then at that point he's no longer God. And he's always God. You follow the lesson? And here's Peter saying, Now you know all things, and Lord, you know that I love you. Somebody has said Christ spoke this three times because Peter cursed and denied three times. That's probably right, looking at it. Just a bit more, and I want to leave this one. Verse 18. Now here it is, and this comes out way 32, 35 years later in his last book. Christ says, Peter, verily, verily, I say unto you. Peter, I want to say something surely to you. Listen to me now. When thou wast young, so that means at this time he mustn't have been young, or neither was he old. He's sort of in that, you know, that happy day, Brother David, you know, that you're in. When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself. I wonder if he was putting his fishing, his coat on there now. I just wonder, curious. Girdest thyself, and walkest where you would, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, another shall put your clothes on, and pick you up and carry you where you don't want to go. That's a Pike translation there. Where you don't want to go. Now, Christ is predicting what kind of death Jesus is going to die. Peter's going to die. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, I am ready to be deceased even as my Lord showed me. Over 30 years later, in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes and said, After my decease, I'm going to die like my Lord showed me. What all is involved in that, Peter knew, and many years later, writing the last letter to the world, he said, I'm going to die just like he showed me over 30 years ago on the shores of Galilee. Now, with that, a couple of more things. Verse 19, this spake he signifying by what death Peter should die, should glorify God. And when he had spoke this, he said unto him, Follow me. Well, he told Peter that three times already. Follow me. Isn't it wonderful, the Bible? I had a man come to me one time in a meeting. Man, I was with J. Harold Smith somewhere in a meeting. And a man came to me one time, and here's what he said.
He said, Mr. Pike, I had a call to preach. I had a call to do this. I had a call forever. And he said, I disobeyed God and didn't do it. What shall I do? I said, brother, the Bible says the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. He got it. The second time. He got a second chance. I said, the Bible says in Proverbs, though a righteous man fall seven times, the Lord will lift him up. Here's Peter. Christ gets up and walks away. And John gets up and walks behind him. And as the two are disappearing, Peter shouts and said, hey Lord, what's he going to do? Why is he following you? Let me read you Christ's answer. Boy, you'd almost think this was a Baptist business meeting here, wouldn't you? Look at 21. Peter seeth John, saith unto Jesus, Lord, what shall John do? Look, you know, this is crazy. Well, what's he going to do? What's she going to do? Verse 21. Verse 22. Jesus saith unto Peter, If I will that he stays alive till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now, the lesson is simply this. Some of us are so worried about what they're going to do and what they're going to do and what they're going to do. And Christ says, look, frankly, that's none of your business. He said, we'll worry about John. He said, Peter, you need to get up and follow thou me. You've heard enough. You've had enough explanations. Now you're to follow me. All right. Now, over to Acts chapter 1, if you will, please. Acts chapter 1. Now, I've talked to you about where they are. All this has been going on up here at Galilee, 90 miles up the road from Jerusalem. That's where that scene has been taking place. Now, I hesitated to put this in tonight. I thought, well, I might... Oh, boy, this is a... No wonder I hesitated. Well. I'll scoot around. You'll get a lot of... You see what the middle is, Jerusalem. Now, in Acts chapter 1, Christ took them out and ascended back to heaven. In the latter portion of Acts chapter 1, they all went back to the upper room. Peter got them all together and says, now look, people, look, men. We've got to vote somebody in to take the place of Judas, and they voted in Matthias. That's in Acts chapter 1. Now notice, Peter's trying to take the lead. And then we drop over to Acts chapter 2, which is the day of Pentecost, just a few days later. Now, I want to show you real quickly, if you'll turn to Acts chapter 2. Turn there with me, if you will. Acts 2 and verse 1. And let me read this real rapidly for you and get right down to what I'm, chasing after. All right, Acts 2, 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it was exactly 50 days after the resurrection when it fully came. All right? They, that's all the apostles and believers, were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound of a mighty rushing wind from heaven, and it filled the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues of fire, and it sat upon them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem devout men out of every nation under heaven. Hey, every nation under heaven. Every nation under heaven. I've told you in the Jewish feast that Pentecost, that Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacle required the male from every household. Josephus says there were upwards to 3 million visitors here at Pentecost. 3 million. Jews out of every nation under heaven who had come to observe that one day. Jews out of every nation under heaven. Now what I've done, if you'll drop down with me to look at verse 7. Verse 7. Listen to it. And they were all amazed, all the crowds there, and marveled, saying one to another, are not all these that speak Galileans? And I told you they were all from Galilee. That's what the Bible says. Somebody asked me where it is. It's three times in Scripture. There's one of them. You know why they knew they were Galileans? They had a draw worse than we got in Kentucky and Tennessee when they spoke Hebrew. They said, wait a minute. These guys speaking all these foreign languages? How can a bunch of dumb guys from Galilee speak foreign languages? Now what I'm after, I want to show the nations these people were from. In verse 9, where were they from? They were Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, Gaddafi, and Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. Now, I drew this up in Australia. The Aussies had such a struggle with it. Now, on the what I've done, all these, I've got it mixed, listed here. There are 16 nations that Dr. Luke lists were there. 16 nations. He didn't list them all, he lists 16. And what I did, I took a map and put Jerusalem in the middle, right here. And then I found out where each of these nations were located. There's number 1, number 2, number 3, number 4, and wherever they are, 5 and 6, and 6 and 7 and 8. I found where each nation listed, and I marked their location where they were. There's Jews from here, Jews from there, Jews way up here from Rome, Jews from these 16 nations, and out of these 16 nations, they are all at Jerusalem observing the day of Pentecost. Now, they attended their synagogues in the respectful places. They were devout Jews. Now, this here is what today we call India. All right? This today is what we call Libya and Tripoli, a little bit further over. And Rome was way on around here. Mesopotamia means between the two rivers, the snakehead here, between the two rivers. There were Jews out of every nation under heaven at Pentecost for the one day. Now, it's the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes and falls upon all of them, and the Holy Spirit gives, it says about 120, and I believe the women were involved whether you do or not. I don't believe the women were fifth class donkeys always, all right? And the Holy Spirit fell upon them all, and when they got up off of their knees, here's a Jew that can speak the language of Parthia. Well, the Parthian language is dead today. It's not even spoken. Here's a Jew that can speak the language of Elam, which is ancient Persia. Here's a Jew that can speak that language. Here's a Jew that can speak Egyptian. Here's a Jew that can speak Arabian. Here's a Jew that can speak Cappadocian. Here's a Jew that can speak Latin from Rome. The Holy Spirit came upon them and empowered them with the... What it is, it's a reverse of the Tower of Babel. Now think. Way back at the Tower of Babel, the whole world was gathered together, and God came down and gave them the ability to speak languages they'd never learned. Got up the next morning, nobody could understand anybody, and anybody who did understand everybody, they all got together and said, I can't understand, let's get out of here. And they went somewhere. That's the origin of paganism, the origin of idolatry. But now, what God does in judgment, God reverses in grace. I'm telling you. And here at Pentecost, God said, no, what happened at Babel, we're going to reverse it. And God empowered them. And let me tell you, they went out in the streets, and here's a bunch of Jews from Persia, and they're blah, 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 speaking that Persian language. And let's just say John. John walked up and opened his mouth, and he began to preach the gospel in perfect Persian. Amen, brother. Here's one of these Jews, maybe Philip, and he's trying to learn. You know, all Latin usually ends with an S. I took a year of Latin and failed it. 1 year. That's all for me. No more. And we'll say Philip's trying to learn Latin. Philip walks out in the street and he recognizes some Jews who've come to keep the feast from Rome, from the synagogue in Rome. And listen, he opens his mouth and to his amazement, he's speaking perfect Latin. And he's telling them how Christ has come, how the Messiah has died. You're talking about a satellite, worldwide nation hookup. Jews out of every nation speaking the language of their countries far away in which they were born, not knowing one word of Hebrew, not knowing one word of Greek. Now, the apostles are empowered to witness freely, perfectly, the gospel to these Jews. That's the reason when Paul went on his missionary journeys, about 16 years later, into all these synagogues, here and here and here and here and here, that he found so many Jews that knew about Christ. They picked it up and carried it back. But you know who the star preacher was? Let's look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. Here's our star preacher. But Peter, standing up with the 11. Now, 11 plus 1 is how many? So the 12 were restored. Peter, standing up with 11, lifted up his voice. Well, the last time he lifted it up was over in the house of the high priest. It wasn't so nice. Now he's lifted up his voice. And said unto them, notice this typical greeting, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. I don't have time for his sermon, incidentally. Peter preached a beautiful sermon. For your benefit, he quoted. You can read this slow speed in 3 minutes. He quoted 12 verses from his Old Testament, all from Joel or Psalms. 12 verses. Now look what's coming out now. All of it was in there. And he gets up and he preaches how God sent his son, how that son died, how that son buried, how that son rose. And everything he says, wham, he draws a verse out of the Old Testament. Wham, they didn't have the New Testament these days. Remember when you read on through Acts, it says Paul preached the word of God. He didn't preach from a Scofield Bible. They didn't have a New Testament. Everything, tell me, could you preach or serve the Lord and you only had the Old Testament? Could you prove everything from the Old Testament? They had to. Quite an interesting thing, isn't it? And Peter stands and preach, and he gives an invitation, and they sing 27 verses of Just As I Am, or whatever. 1,000 souls. Well, you know what? I think I see a stone coming up here, David. I think I see a stone. I think the son of Jonas is no longer a pebble up there at Mount Panias at the foot of Hermon. I think, B, he's becoming a stone. 50 days ago, he had a cursing fit. 50 days later, he gets in that Old Testament, that synagogue train, and rolls out like a freight train. And he preaches, and 3,000, about 3,000, were converted. Wow. No wonder the Lord put up with him, and put up with him, and put up with him. This fellow named Simon Peter. All right, with that, I want you to go to Acts 10. Real quickly, if you will, Acts chapter 10. Now, there are some places in between, but I think it's not good to deal with them. We're picking the highlights. I want you to go to Acts chapter 10. Now, let's pick up Peter about 5 years later, maybe 7 at the most. Let's see what happened to him 5, 6 years later. In Acts chapter 10, we're not at Jerusalem. Well, I've taken the map off, and I shouldn't have taken it off, so I could have shown you. Mom, I need you to handle these maps for me, hon. She was my mapologist, whatever that is, in Australia. There we are right there. Okay. And what we're going to read about now, is that it? It's not down in Jerusalem. Now, way on up here is a place called Caesarea. And then a place called Joppa. Now, Peter's not down at Jerusalem with 3,000 being saved. He's way over here at Joppa on the seashore. And he's spending a couple of days with a man who's a tanner. A tanner. And Peter's spending a couple of days there. In fact, they're looking for him. He's been on the lam, on the run. They're looking for him. He's spending a couple of days. Meanwhile, about 34 miles up the road in Caesarea, there is a captain in the Roman army whose name is Cornelius. And Captain Cornelius was a centurion. And a centurion was in charge of 100 men out of a cohort, and there were 600 in a cohort. Now, in order to be a centurion, you had to be a crack soldier. You've got to keep in mind that all the land was under Roman occupation. And in every city of any sort, especially the seacoast cities, that's wise diplomacy, I'm telling you. In every city, they had soldiers stationed in every city. And up in Caesarea, there was a Captain Cornelius. He was from the Roman army. He was a legionnaire. And he had a centurion, means sentry, in charge of 100. And then there was a prelate and a legate above that. And here's this man here, and down here, down the road, now, Peter's never heard of him. He's never heard of Peter. Now, I want to show you what God's going to do with Peter. And Peter's down here at Joppa in the house of a tanner. And I don't know, how many of you ever been on a pig farm? Anybody? What's the outstanding feature of a pig farm? You can do what 8 miles before you get there. Smell it. And I want to tell you, a tanner's house is just like a pig farm. And there's Peter there at the tanner's house. In Acts 10, I'm going to add a little bit for you. We read about this fine Roman soldier named Cornelius. He's been shipped there by rules of the Senate. And he's one of the occupation officers. Yet Cornelius is different. Cornelius somehow had made touch with the Jews. He had learned there was just one true and living God, that all the gods and goddesses were devils. He had nothing to do with them. And Cornelius, he fasted and he prayed and he fasted and he prayed. And he was saying, "Oh, true and living God, I don't know where you are. I want to find you. Oh, true and living God, please send somebody up here and tell me the truth." That's Cornelius. There's a few soldiers like that in Scripture. And this fellow is praying. It's all in the first six verses. "Send somebody to help me. I'm so confused. I know that you exist, but oh my, please help me." And down the road, Peter was up on the housetop praying, and an angel appeared to him. And a big sheet was let down. And Peter falls into a trance, and he looks on that sheet. He finds country ham, Kentucky fried sausage. He finds pork chop. There's all kind of food on that. And the Lord says, "Peter, get up and kill and eat off of that sheet." And here's Peter. "Not so, Lord." Still coming out. "But Lord, me eat? Sorry, Lord, you're wrong again." Oh, boy, it's still there. It's still there. "Sorry, Lord. Lord, you know I've never had a piece of bacon in my mouth." Now, that's our translation. "I've never had anything unclean." This showed his rigidity under the law in the synagogue again. "I've never had anything unclean in my mouth." And God says, "Peter, what I've cleansed, you don't call common or unclean." And the vision went away, and he was thinking and thinking. And there was a knock on the doorway down there. He heard it. He heard the woman say, "Yeah, he's here, he's upstairs." And they called him down, and there stood six Roman soldiers. And Peter said, "Boy, I better not get too close. I'll catch AIDS or whatever they had in those days. You know, I'm a Jew." He wouldn't get close. Peter said, "What do you want?" They said, "Well, all we can tell you, our captain Cornelius, he was praying 3 days ago." That's how long it took to make the trip. "And he, in a vision, said that God said that he would send somebody and said, we're here to get you." You know what Peter did? He packed up his port, packed up his suitcase, and went up the road, walked into the house of Cornelius and stood there. Cornelius had all 100 of his men. They had all, it says, the whole house of Cornelius, they were all there. And here's Peter standing and preaching to Gentiles in mass. You got to understand that. And Jews don't do that, didn't do that. And a real Jew won't do that today, I'm telling you. And here's Peter preaching, and the entire house of Cornelius were saved. The Holy Spirit fell on them, and they began to speak in other languages. And it says that the men that were with Peter, all Jews, they were dumbfounded. He said, "Peter, look, they're doing just what we did at Pentecost. Do you mean God's going to save the Gentiles too?" Now that's Peter's second big episode, some 6-7 years after Pentecost. But I want to take you to the last one. Turn to Galatians real quickly and we'll finish with this. Take you to the last one. I better leave that on, I guess. Turn to the book of Galatians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. Now here's the last episode of Peter, and we're going to bid him farewell with this. Now we're going 15 years after Pentecost. All right? 10 years ago, Cornelius. And Peter still has in his heart this Jew-Gentile hang-up. You know, it's so hard over here for us to understand this. We just can't understand it. He was taught from a child, hate every Gentile in town, hate the publicans and Samaritans, second worst. That's what he was taught. And here's Peter, 15 years after Pentecost. Paul returns from his first missionary journey back to the church at Antioch. Here's Jerusalem, there's Antioch, the first missionary church. Oh boy, there it is now. See that? Jerusalem, the first, 300 miles north. Now, while Paul's on his missionary journey, Peter goes up to Antioch and he's having some Bible studies. You know these guys always moving from church to church to church, want to teach a Sunday school class, and they teach 2 days and mad and gone 2 days. And mad. Better watch them. Oh, you better watch them like a snake. Oh, I got a talent. I want to do this, that, and the other one. You just better let them sit back and cool off about 9 years, then you use them. That's where you do these things. Now, I know some of you say that's not the way it works. It is the way it works, too. I'm telling you, people. And while Paul is on his first missionary journey, Peter goes up there into the church at Antioch, and he begins to say, you know, I'm really believing that maybe all you Gentiles that have been saved in this church, I believe every Gentile man should be circumcised. I believe you should circumcise all your children. And I believe we should get back and start keeping the whole law of Moses to make our salvation secure. That's what Peter was teaching in the church at Antioch. It's all in Galatians chapter 2. Every word of it's there. And when Paul returned from his missionary journey, he had Barnabas with him. He went into his home church that had sent him out, and the church was in shambles, and the guy that had torn the church up was Peter. In fact, when Barnabas came back, I'm going to read it in just a minute, Peter got Barnabas off and began to whisper, "Now, Barnabas, you know this? You're a Levite. You're from Isle of Cyprus." And do you know, it says Barnabas was carried away with the dissimulation. Barnabas had just returned from the mission field with Paul, and when Peter gets through with him, then he goes over to the side of Peter and begins to sway, "Well, maybe we better get all these kids circumcised. Maybe we ought to go under the law." People, listen, people are the same way today. Same way today. Oh, I tell you, I have been in churches and I have taught on a subject and taught on the subject and taught on the subject. I've researched. I've tried to make it so plain that the biggest turkey in the audience could understand it. And then after about 15 Sundays, I say, "Who's got a question?" Somebody will ask a question, and in their question, you know they don't understand a thing you said. Doesn't have that happen. And you just feel like, you know, sort of business. The work you put in. People are the same way today. No wonder this guy said, "Grow up. Grow up." Or Galatians 2, verse 11. 2:11. I read it swiftly. "But when Peter was come to Antioch..." Now here's Paul rehearsing what happened, looking back. "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him face to the face, because he was to blame." That's what Paul said. Paul said, when that guy pitched up there, Paul said, "I want to tell you, I stood up in front of the whole church and I said, Peter, you're the cause for this trouble. You're the cause." I tell you, it takes a good man to do that. Good man. And then he talks about what Peter did, how that James came up from the church at Jerusalem. Peter began to side with James. And when James went back to Jerusalem, Peter began to side with the Gentiles. And he was vacillating back and forth. Gentiles, Jews, Gentiles, Jews, Gentiles, Jews. And then he talks about Barnabas being carried away with the argument that they had in the church there. I hear a lot of men quote the verse down in verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ." Do you men know Paul said that first to Peter? Get the context. I hear men say, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, Christ liveth in me, and the life I live in the flesh, and blah, 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 blah." The first time that was said, Paul looked at Peter and he said, "Peter, I am crucified with Christ." I wonder if in Peter's mind a cross and him dying upside down must have flashed. Well, I remember what he told me. In that argument, everything from verse 11 down through verse 21, when he closed, he said, "Peter, I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness come by the law, Christ has died in vain." Now with that, except for three other mentions, briefly, in 1 Corinthians 9, Peter vanishes from history. We have nothing else about him. Until way over about 34, 36 years later, his two letters pitch up. And how did Peter finish? Well, you know it. I've quoted a lot. He says, "Now look, I've written my letters. That's all I want to say. But can I just say one thing to all of you at Fellowship Church? Brother Randy, right on down. Can I say something to you? You've talked about me. You know all about me. You know what I did. I really blew it and messed it up." And Peter said, "Just before I go on off the scene, I want to tell all of you something. Grow up. Grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now that's why Peter closed his book like he did. All right, let's stand for prayer, shall we?